If you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there is one in the chair in front of you with a blue cover. Ephesians 4 is on page 977. Many of you know this passage that talks about unity in the body of Christ. We're going to begin in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul here is a prisoner. He's talking about the body urging them to walk in a manner that they've been called, maintaining the unity of the Spirit, that there's one body in which Christ is the head. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, if you turn from Ephesians a little bit toward the back of the Bible, over Philippians and to Colossians, we are going to finish Colossians today. We've been in Colossians for several months, and if you're just joining us this morning for the first time, we're in Colossians beginning with verse 7. And as I was looking at this passage this last week, verse 7 of chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 7. I was seeing that this is a section of final greetings, so Paul is greeting those that are in Coloss, and he's talking about those that are with him, and I thought, well, I don't remember hearing too many sermons on final greetings. How do you preach this? So, some of you might ask, well, isn't this irrelevant? They're talking about people who aren't even living anymore. Yes, they ministered back then, but they're dead now, and even the Colossian church that Paul is writing to, none of them are alive. What does this have to do with me? But it's kind of like if you were away on vacation or away somewhere else, maybe in another country, removed, and you meet people, and you become great friends with them, and you call your family, and you say, you have got to meet, I wish you were here, I wish you could meet so-and-so. Paul is doing something similar, except he's sending some of these people to the Colossians. So let's see what he says in this section. If you'll read, follow along with me, Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Will you pray with me? Father, we have read your word and we desire it to penetrate into our hearts, and we need your spirit. We are desperate for you, Lord, for without you we cannot understand. So we ask that you will help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you have tried to come in our front door this last week, and you see that our porch has been torn up, and we have a project list at our house of things that need to be done. We've tried to prioritize them. Karen put the porch to number one because there were splinters that the kids were getting in their feet. The boards were rotting. We think there's lead paint. And I told her, okay, I think I can do it. I think I can do it. And that kept going on for a long time. And finally she said, we need to call someone else. And you know, sometimes isn't that the way it is with us? That we think that we don't need other people. We think we can do things on our own. And people tell me, oh, what a blessing that you know how to do certain things in construction. And sometimes it's not a blessing as well. But it is at times. But we think we can do it on our own. And we, so much around us, think of our culture. Prizes, do it yourself, right? Self-reliance, individuality. If you cannot do it yourself, it's almost as if you're looked down upon and that you need help. If you ask for help, we think it seems as though we're not even supposed to need anybody. Even that asking someone to help you carry something or do something is shameful. But we're actually not created this way. We were not created to live on our own. We were never created to live individually. We were never meant to fight the fight of faith alone. That God has given us a body. And some people, I remember one time saying, yeah, or hearing someone say, Christianity is for weak people. Christianity is for needy people. And I say, that is exactly right. People who are weak and needy and who admit they cannot do it on their own. That we are dependent creatures. We were created dependently. We have a creator. We are created for a need with him. We are created for relationship. I'm just thinking about helping Joseph move. If they were to try to move by themselves, if he were to say, no, I'm just going to do it all by myself, it is possible, isn't it? But it really is pretty foolish. And think about that. When any of us move, we often always try to enlist as much help as we can. But why don't we do that with faith? Why don't we do that in our Christian walk? Enlisting as many people as we can to help us. Some of you are wondering, well, why do people even go to church? There's one of the reasons. We need the body. And God has given us himself. He's given us his people. And so, therefore, we are here to serve one another. We are here to support one another. Paul here, he's not a one-man show. We know he's not just sitting in prison, kind of wallowing away, but we see friends, we see workers, we see the body around him. And in our scripture reading, we just read that the body of Christ made up of many members, but Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is the director of the body. Think about it. If your head was cut off, your body would not be able to survive. I remember growing up, my dad here probably remembers it too, that we would slaughter chickens, or he would do it. And he would take the chicken and chop it off on the block. You can talk to him about it after. And the chicken would run around without its head until it bled out, right? So without its head, you cannot survive. Without the church's head of Jesus Christ, the church cannot survive. It cannot function in the way that God has made it to. So in all of this, we see that Paul is serving Christ. All these people are serving Jesus Christ, but they're also serving one another. So how can we serve Christ and one another? First of all, we see there's personal communication here. And it's not just that Paul wrote letters and sent them through the post office. It was that he sent them personally. Tychicus is coming to the Colossians. Onesimus is coming to the Colossians, delivering this letter. What are they going to do? They're going to see them face to face. And you know, the technology we have is amazing now. Even with Skype, you can see someone face to face, right? And communicate with them. But there's still something missing. That even with Skype, there's not that bodily presence that is there. The physical presence there that these Colossians are receiving from these two guys who are visiting them. Well, what were they going to do? Paul says in verse 8, I've sent them to you for this very purpose, comma, what's the purpose? That, here it is, you may know how we are. Now, when you come and talk to someone face to face, you get a much better idea of how they are because you can see their facial expressions. You can touch them, hug them, the ability to interact with questions. Well, what about this that happened to Paul when he was in prison? There's this back and forth exchange. They can really in depth know how they are instead of just reading a letter or instead of just getting a text message or a Twitter or a Facebook or whatever else it is. There's a deeper connection here that they will know how they are. Secondly, what does it say in the end of verse 8? And that, here's the second reason, he may encourage your hearts. There's an encouragement, a bodily encouragement here. Now, why would they need encouraging? Well, we've talked about the Colossians were plagued with false teaching. There was lots of false teaching. The false teachers were saying, you abide by this, then you're a Christian. You do this, then you're a Christian. Don't do this. If you do that, then you're not a Christian. And all these rules and regulations, observe this festival, this new moon, the Sabbath, and it was so overwhelming. Paul was saying, all of that outward stuff that they want you to do does not make you a Christian. God is concerned with the heart. He has circumcised your hearts. You have died in Christ. You have been reborn in Christ. It is being in Christ. And so we know your heart, Paul gets to the heart, needs encouraging. Think about the encouragement that is possible here. And we don't know exactly what happened because we don't have an account. But we know that Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And we looked at the book of Philemon a few weeks ago. Paul is writing to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. He became a believer in prison in Rome with Paul. Maybe he was even in prison with him. And now Onesimus is coming back to the church. Think about possibly the trembling that he would be experiencing, right? Will they receive me back? I have done wrong. He ran away from Philemon, is what we think happened. But he's coming back, and Paul is saying here, look at the restoration that is possible with Philemon. Well, and not just that, welcome him into the body of believers. He's one of the guys coming back. And then there's more. Look over at verse 17. Say to Archippus, we think Archippus may have been Philemon's son, as we see in Philemon, the church that meets in their house. And they say he wants the Colossians to encourage Archippus to fulfill the ministry that he has received in the Lord. So instead of Paul saying this to him, he wants the body to do it. The body with personal communication being there bodily. Well, we know our hearts, don't we? And sometimes we really don't care how someone else is doing. Or we do care, but we just don't want to know because it will open up a big can of worms and we'll be there for maybe an hour listening to all of what's going on. It's messy, it's time consuming, and so we just don't ask. And sometimes we actually bring discouragement onto the body, don't we? But God, in His grace, works through His people. And I saw many of you in person this week, and I'll tell you, I was discouraged this week. I went through times of discouragement, whether it be helping people in the community or whatever it was. And when those of you that I saw in person were a great encouragement to me, and it was just an affirmation of what God is talking about here, that we need the body. And the picture that we have in heaven in Revelation is that finally we will be with the Lord. Guess what? We will be with Him face to face. Right now we can't look at Him face to face or we would die. But we're going to have new bodies, and we are going to be fellowshipping not only with believers, but with God in His presence. Secondly, what do we see here? We see comfort. How do we serve one another? Through comfort. Verse 10, beginning Aristarchus, we have Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. We have Jesus, who is called Justice. They were of the circumcision party. Now, just a little background here. Many of the circumcision party were against the Christians. Do you know why? Because the Christians all of a sudden are saying, oh, God has granted the Gentiles to believe too, and guess what? They don't have to be circumcised. Wait a second here, said the circumcision party. It's not needed for salvation. We'll look at all of our Jewish history. But we're also told that people in the circumcision party were seen as insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, as Titus points out. And so here, Paul, you see the attacks that Paul is probably receiving, and yet there are these three guys from the circumcision party, and he says in verse 11, they have been a comfort to me. Paul had other times where he was needing comfort in a big way. 2 Corinthians talks about when he comes into Macedonia, he said, we had fears, we had afflictions, we were troubled without, having fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How did God do it? Do you know how He did it? I'll finish the sentence. By the coming of Titus. God used Titus to comfort Paul. He used the believers to comfort Paul. Now, we as believers sometimes, let's be honest, we are miserable comforters. Look in Job. We see Job has lost all of his family, all of his house, all of his livelihood, his cattle, everything. And actually, the best comfort that his friends gave him were to be silent with him for 7 days. And then they opened their mouth and they became miserable comforters. Well, there's more. See in verse 14, Paul mentions a man named Demas. If you do a little cross-referencing, Demas, we're told in Timothy, fell in love with the present world and has deserted me, Paul says, and has left for Thessalonica. And Luke alone is with me. This is discouraging. This happened after Colossians here. So Demas, even one of those who were an encouragement to Paul, abandoned him and left. Fell in love with the world. And the grace here is that God Himself, even when your friends fail you, even when you have been deserted, guess what? God is called the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit referred to as the Comforter as well. And through God and through the Holy Spirit, we as believers can comfort those in the body. It's a desperate need of the body. Here, right now in this room, there are people who desperately need comfort. Number three, how else can we serve the body? Through prayer. And I love this. Verse 12, this guy Epaphras, he's a rock solid guy here because he is one who is just pleading with the Lord in prayer for these believers. Let me tell you a little bit about Epaphras. We think that he was the original evangelist to the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and Hierapolis. Remember, there are these three cities right near each other. And he was the one who we think heard Paul preach, became converted, went back to his hometown, brought the gospel as an evangelist to these cities. And now he is left to go visit Paul in prison in Rome. And here he is pleading and praying, struggling. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always. Let that word soak in you. Always struggling on your behalf. The Greek word here to struggle is like you're in a contest and you're going to win it. And there's a great struggle to get through whatever the trials are. We could also be interpreted or translated as striving. He's striving on your behalf in his prayers. Why is he doing this? Why would he be struggling so much? Well, first of all, he loves the Lord and he loves these people. But the reason is that, see it in verse 12, that you may stand mature. The word here is complete, that you may be fully assured in all the will of God. Do you know why they were struggling with assurance and maturity? Because the false teachers were attacking them left and right, saying, you're not a Christian because you don't do this. And Paul is saying, you have this guy Epaphras who is struggling for you, that the Lord will testify to you that you are his child, that Christ is real, that you may be mature and in him. Not tossed by the wind, right, of cunning doctrines and schemes. And we know Paul is another who struggles for them. And I ask you this morning, how many of you, and I ask myself too, because I'm guilty of this as well, how many of us struggle on each other's behalf in prayer? That you or me would become mature and assured in the will of God? Do we strive as though our life depends on it? We face it. We are plagued with prayerlessness. And when we pray, it's often for us, not for others. And some of you know Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher. He was also a man of prayer. He wrote a book, if you were to pick a topic that he would preach on, one of the topics he preached on the most was prayer. And someone compiled a book here, The Power of Prayer in a Believer's Life. We know, obviously, the power is God's power. But he talks about specifically intercessory prayer, pleading for other people. And he says this, remember that intercessory prayer is the sweetest prayer God ever hears. Do not question it, for the prayer of Christ is of this character. In all the incense that our great high priest now puts into the censer, there is not a single grain that is for himself. His work is done, his reward obtained. Now you do not doubt that Christ's prayer is the most acceptable of all supplications. Thus, the more your prayer is like Christ's, the sweeter it will be. And so he's saying the benefits here of intercessory prayer, and he goes on to talk about in the scripture we see that plagues were stopped because of intercessory prayer. People were raised from the dead. Diseases were cured, obviously all because God was doing it. But it was through intercessory prayer. And Paul even says in Hebrews, and this really stuck out to me, listen, he says, pray for us. There's the intercessory prayer. Pray for us. And then he says this, I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Which is seeming to say, pray earnestly that I would be restored sooner. We need to wrestle through what that, the implications of that may mean. But we know that Jesus Christ is the great intercessor for us. He is always, did you hear that word? Epaphras always struggling. Hebrews says Jesus is always interceding at the right hand of God for you and for me. Finally, remembering. Look at verse 18. Paul has this little small sentence that says, remember, which is an imperative, a command, remember my chains. Paul is in prison. He is going through trials, difficulties. He's suffering. He's not saying, I don't need you. I'm fine. Got all these people. Got the Lord. No, he's saying, remember, I'm suffering. Hebrews 13 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. In other words, because we are the body of Christ, if you get a toothache, your whole body is affected, isn't it? Some of you have had toothaches. If you get a cut in your finger or in your toe, you limp and you can't walk and it affects you. You can't sleep. Your heart's throbbing in there. Just the same, if someone of the body is in prison, it's as though you are there with them. And so there's a remembering. The body suffers together. Paul even says, you partake of grace with me in prison. But we have this spiritual dementia, don't we, of forgetfulness. And I think in myself, when is the last time, looking at the board over there, that I've remembered people that are in prison? There's a couple people posted on the board who are in prison right now for Jesus Christ. When is the last time that I've remembered? The whole Bible message is remember, remember. That's why in the Old Testament they would declare the gospel over and over again. Moses reading the law. Now some of you do well with these things. You are comforters. You are prayers. You are good at remembering things. You're communicating. Others of you, you're growing in this area. And that's God's grace in your life. Some of you struggle with it, saying, I can be all alone, I don't need, or maybe you just don't know how to share what your needs are with the body, or you don't know if someone tells you something, you just don't know what to say. I'll tell you, you don't have to say anything. You can pray for them. And we need to come to the conclusion that we will not live to see the need for each other until we see our need for Jesus. Jesus Christ being the head. It's like a headless person. Well, they're not even able to think, are they? They can't even think about their need. So it's only through Jesus Christ that we see the need. And what did Jesus do? He came to serve. He came to lay down his life. He came to die on the cross, to give up his life. You know what for? To free us from ourselves, to free us from our prayerlessness, to free us from our discouragement, our despair, our forgetfulness, to free us from isolation. And so we turn to him and ask him to forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, for being a miserable comforter. Forgive me for my prayerlessness. Forgive me for my forgetfulness. Forgive me for knowing I should go and talk to that person and be there for them, but just going the other way. Forgive me for relying on myself. And do you know what the last thing that Paul says to these people? Grace be with you. Paul was a lover of the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's the last thing he says, and oftentimes the last thing that someone says is that which sticks in you and sits in you. As Spurgeon says, soak in it like a sponge, drawing it up. That we receive the grace of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We receive His grace to be able to pray, to be able to comfort, to be able to remember. It's receiving it freely like a needy child, so that we might live to serve Him and to serve one another, all by the grace of Jesus Christ. So may He strengthen you. May He strengthen me today, that we may be the body that He has called us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone, but that You have given us the great gift of the body of Jesus Christ, of which He is the head. And so we pray that You will both forgive us for not being the body, and that You will strengthen us by Your grace to live as in the way that You have called us to, only by You. We can't do it alone, Lord. We've tried before, and we fail. We need Your help. There it is, Lord, we're dependent. And so we ask that You would help us, and we believe that You will. And we thank You. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.